Thank you, brother. And I want to say hello to the pastor and his family that I'm sure they're watching tonight. I appreciate the honor of being here and being able to teach the Word of God. I love Brother Lilly. Don't you love him? Real straightly, white hair. I remember when I was a kid, my parents used to take me to hear him preach. You'll get that about midnight tonight, maybe. But he's a good brother, and I love him so much. Thank you, brother, for allowing me to be here. Turn to Philippians chapter number 1. For our lesson tonight, I want to talk about what is a model Christian? What is a model Christian? I read the story about a young preacher who had just left seminary and went to pastor his first church. He preached one Sunday morning and he waxed eloquently. I mean, just every word right, pronouns and nouns, and I mean, everything was just up to par. So they were leaving the church that morning and he and his wife were standing in the vestibule, greeting, saying goodbye to the people. And this lady came by and said, "Pastor," said, "I think that's the best I've ever heard." Said, "It's just absolutely, I don't think Mr. Moody, Mr. Spurgeon could have done it any better." Said, "It was just outstanding." Well, that did a job on the young pastor. He thought he was a pretty good preacher himself. And she said, "You're just the model preacher." So he went home and he got his dictionary and looked up the word model. And it said, an imitation of the real thing. And that is the noun meaning of that. But I want to come at it from another direction tonight. And that is, what is a model Christian, or what is a pattern that we should leave in our life for the world to read? In Philippians chapter 1, we see that Paul is some 800 miles away in a Roman prison teaching the people through letter, the Philippian people. And this was Paul's joy book. You don't find much contention in this book like you find in the book of the church at Corinth, all the carnality there. So this was kind of just taking care of a few things at random. As you read through this book, you'll find that. But you'll hear him say a lot of times, joy, praise. I mean, he had a grateful heart for this church. So he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, here the Bible said, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "Be ye followers of Christ," of me rather, "even as I follow Christ." Now, he's not saying that he's any better than anyone else and that he is some great leader that they should believe everything that he has said and so on. There are some out there, some leaders, some preachers that, and we remember, we that got have some age on us, remember this Jim Jones incident down in Gahanna where he had all of these people following him and they wound up drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. That's not the kind of leader you want to follow. But if we Christians will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord on a daily basis, God will give us the discernment we need when we hear these things that are not exactly right. Something goes off in our head. Now, that's the Holy Spirit saying, watch out. So if we listen to the Holy Spirit instead of the person to whom is doing all of this, then we're in trouble. But here he says, I want to leave one theme with you. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. And that is this: in life or in death, my goal is to magnify the Lord. That's his main goal, and that ought to be our main goal. And as we're looking at this lesson tonight, I want to divide it, beginning in verse 19, 20, and 21. Just the three verses is all we'll use. But if you take notes, I want you to write down Roman numeral 1, the contentment of Paul's life. The contentment of his life. And we'll examine that. In verse 20, I want us to look at the constant desire of his life. And then in verse 21, Roman numeral 3, let's notice the consummation of his life. The contentment, the constant desire, and the constant, and the consummation of his life. Let's notice this contentment of his life. He said in verse 19, the Bible says, "For I know," there's the contentment. "For I know that this," being incarcerated in this Roman jail, he's saying, "I know that this is going to turn to my salvation." We're not talking about the penalty of sin, being saved from sin, because, of course, he's the Apostle Paul. He's already had this conversion on the Damascus Road. So he's talking about his deliverance. He's talking about when he's sitting up there in the Roman jail and has no clue whatsoever when it will be, why he was even in prison. But he just simply says, in essence, it's not printed in our Bible, but he says, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Everything that happens to a child of God is Father filtered. It has to come through God before it can happen to us. And we don't have to ask why. I remember every time I make that statement, I think of the line that the late Warren Wiersbe made. I heard him preach, I think it was at Temple Baptist in Chattanooga. He made this statement. He said, "When you're going through heartaches, never ask why. Ask, what am I to learn from this?" Isn't that good? That's not an easy task, folks. But here, Paul is saying to these folks, he says, "I'm content in this. I'm not bothered with this." And I'm not trying to be facetious or silly here, but I'm sure he could have said in modern day, take my blood pressure here. I'm not worried about this. If this incarceration is what God has ordered for my life, and it was, then I will witness to this one, I will witness to this one, and when they change shift, I'll witness to the next ones." Amen? So he's saying, don't let this incarceration discourage you, because I know this is of God, and I am content. Now, Paul said in another place over in chapter 4 of this book of Philippians, and verse number 11, he says, "I have learned," process, not a one-time thing. You know, I'm having a hard time today, so I'm sure God's going to teach me everything I'll need from now to the rapture. Ha ha, not necessarily. There are many bumps in the road, aren't they? There are many valleys. But was it Dottie Rambo that said, "Thank you for the valley that I walked through today"? Why could she say that? Paul could say that. You can say that. I can say that. Because beside us is the one that will never leave us nor forsake us, and goodness and mercy has fallen us. We have the Word of God and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. What else do we need? The best is still yet to come when we get the new body. But he said, notice, he said, "I am content. This is going to turn to my deliverance through your prayer." Now, I want you to notice something here. We just heard a list of prayer requests. I don't want to get on your case now, because we're all guilty of this, but how many of us forget half of those by the time we get on? And here Paul is trying to ingrain into these people a truth that is so true today, and that is, prayer is powerful and important. Paul is saying, the reason I can sit up here, this is a learning process. I have learned to be content. This is part of it. I'm sitting up here learning. But he says, your prayers every day, there's two things that Paul says here that keeps me encouraged while I'm sitting in this place. Here are the two things, and they're both mentioned in verse 19. First of all, the prayers of the saints. And secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two things keep me going day by day by day. And I remember I resigned a little over three years ago. I resigned the pastorate. And I remember so well the feeling that I had. Now, 54 years preaching. 13 minus 13 for the evangelism years I was in evangelism. And the rest of that time was pastoring churches. Now, I'm not one of those preachers that if you're waiting to hear this, you're going to be disappointed. But I was not one of those preachers that looked down on people and made fun of people and talked about people to their back. I appreciate every member God ever gave me to pastor. It was such a challenge and such a joy to meet with sheep, per se, and sit down with them and say, you know, together we'll get through this. I remember when I was pastoring here in Trenton. I don't recall the name, but the lady of the home, of the house came to church. Well, not real regular, but she would come and on Sunday mornings. And I remember getting a call one Thursday afternoon from Erlanger Hospital. The chaplain said, you need to meet us in the quiet room. Well, every pastor knows what that is. When they say you need to meet in the quiet room, that means death. And I walked in and I recognized her because of her frequency of coming to the church. And she just began weeping. And what had happened back in those days and when I was younger, they didn't have all the safety features on vehicles that they have today. And she had driven up into her driveway, a slanted driveway. She lived somewhere in Piney. And just put it in park and didn't engage the brake. Her little three-month-old baby was lying there on the bench seats. You remember? No captain seats, the bench seats. The car came out of park and came down and swung around and crushed the child. Well, I remember going in there and she said, Brother Preacher Jerry or whatever it was, said, we've lost our child. Now, they didn't know what I knew and had experienced, that we lost our first child, my wife and I. Not in the same manner, Brother Jay, but we died and went to heaven. And it was tough. But you know, Paul said that when we get in these situations, we need to learn this lesson that we should help them because we've been through that. We know how it hurts. We know how God can come on the scene. We know how he can heal. So when she said, my baby's dead, I said two words. I understand. This man got up, and I thought he was going to physically whip me. And he said, that's all you preachers know is yada, 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 yada. And finally, I said, sir, my child died. Now, that's the kind of attitude that Paul had toward his congregation. That's the kind of attitude Brother Jim has with his, and every preacher should have, is to recognize that, listen, you read Hebrews 13 when you get home and read verse 7 and verse 17, I think it is, and you'll find that when we are following our leader as he follows the Lord, it is joy to him, and he's a joy to us. Read that when you get home. We, not control, that's not the right word, but we can be such a blessing. Jim Lilly could never pastor this church on his own. Every member of this church sharing with him in these prayer requests that he brings. That's how victories are won. So Paul said, hey, he said, I'm content because I know, and when I left the pastorate, as I said a while ago, it was tough. I mean, you do something for 54 years and just stop, it's tough. You start preaching to your wife and she doesn't tithe, so you have to quit there, you know. So they have to stop all of that. So after a while, you just go on down the road. But you got to learn through these experiences. But thank God for prayer. Isn't it good, Acts 12:5, prayer was made by the church for us. Prayer was made. You have to work on something to make it, don't you? Don't just happen. Prayer lives don't just happen. You practice that, and after a while, it'll become second nature to be a prayer warrior. Then he said the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 19. See it there? Philippians. Supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what John the Baptist knew in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Greater is he that's within me than he that is in the world. So, dear Christian, Satan is seeking to devour you tonight. He don't want you to have contentment and joy in your life. No. He wants to destroy family relationships. He wants a country to be in an uproar all the time, and he's seeing a lot of that practice today. But that doesn't mean we have to do that. So I'm going to be content, amen? Be content. I'm content of this very thing. I'm persuaded of this thing. I have confidence that he that begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we find that Paul, what time do I need to stop? When I get finished. All right. I asked a preacher not long ago, I said, Pastor, when do you want me to stop? He said, I don't care. I'm leaving at 12. You just preach as long as you want to preach. So I always ask. Paul was contented, wasn't he? Why? Because of the prayer of the saints. Let me reemphasize this, folks. You don't know how powerful your prayers are. Pray for your preacher. Not just, well, I know you do, but I'm just kind of stirring up the mind a little. Pray. There's power and contentment and peace and supply. This is all kind of things hidden in this thing called prayer. And then the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him. You know, someone asked me not long ago, said, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And they had the ideal that being filled with the Spirit was taking, in figuratively speaking, taking a glass of water and filling that glass. No. That's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? Turning everything in my life over to him. And letting him work through me and out of me his life. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's the power. Now notice secondly in verse 20. Let's notice the constant desire of Paul. In verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Notice. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, I'm not adding to or taking from. But I think Paul could be also saying here that nothing that we would ever do or say or refuse to do or say would bring any discredit to our Lord. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, here it is, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That is a strong statement. The constant desire, not erratic, but the constant flow in his life. I believe every morning when he awakened. I believe through the day. I believe at the end of the day, Paul was saying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Don't you believe that? Now that's why he could say over there in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. He was one more Christian. Now I know we're not to look to him, but the Lord for our strength, but it doesn't hurt to look at a model Christian every once in a while. Paul was one of them. His constant desire, there was two things. Number one, never to be ashamed of Christ and always magnify Christ. That's all right there in verse 20. That's his constant desire. And we could go on and on tonight, but we won't take up all the time. But Paul said in Romans 1:16, the classic verse, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Someone would ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? Oh, no, Pastor. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, the Jew, the Greek. But you know what? Being silent to carry the good news to a lost and dying world is one sense of being ashamed of the very gospel that the Holy Spirit used to save me. Why would I ever turn my back and fail to stand up? I remember when I was pastoring in this area, I'm not giving you names, I never do anyway, but I definitely wouldn't hear because you wouldn't know some of them. I remember one Saturday I was down in Grove Shopping Center at David Moore's barbershop. And I was sitting there waiting, and this guy came in, and man, he was just unreal. I mean, cussing and swearing, and I just couldn't take it anymore. And I said, sir, do you realize the very breath that you are using to blaspheme God comes from him? And I shouldn't have done this, but that was before I was older and filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, you're acting stupid. And I think you are. If you can stand and speak against Christ. So when he got through, I told David, I said, David, I use that name because that's a barbershop guy. I said, I noticed now, I might have got it a little wrong, but for about 10 minutes, this guy went on a crazy journey. I get 10 minutes. He said, go ahead. Man, I just did a little mini message, amen. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not bragging. Nobody got saved. There wasn't no big meeting or anything. But I hope that I at least left the gospel of Christ in that man's mind. So you see, Paul said, don't be ashamed. Paul said in 2 Timothy verse 1, verse 8, he was not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And I believe that with all of my heart. Then notice the latter part of verse 20. The constant desire was what? Always to magnify the Lord. Now let me use an illustration here with this to explain magnification. All of us know this, but let me just remind you of it. But you can take a telescope and turn it and look in that telescope, and it won't make anything any larger. It won't change anything. It just makes it bigger. And that's what the world wants to see when they see us. They want to see Christ in a magnified way. Amen? So I think it's just a good thing to magnify the Lord. The telescope doesn't change a thing. It just makes everything larger. But if you turn it around, it makes everything smaller. I guess I could have preached tonight. How's your telescope doing? Are we looking through the right end? Does the world see Christ when they see us? Amen. So, Paul, again borrowing from John, was really saying in essence, John 3:30, he must. Imperative. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I think that's the problem now, is you've got too many people that's got the I problem. Give you one illustration. I was in a meeting down in Florida, and then this other preacher, there was two of us preaching, and And we went by the church on the way from the airport down to the motel where we both of us were staying, and there was a sign and a marquee thing, and his name, my name was first, and his was second. He got so tore up about that. And I told the pastor, I said, take my name off. Just give me a good offering. Amen. Yeah. I didn't do that. I said, just take it off. But you know, I learned something that week, Brother Jay. You know what I learned? Some preachers can strut sitting down. You get a hold of it. When they get through preaching, they sign their own Bible. Amen. But it is our responsibility, not job. It is our joy. It is our responsibility to what? Never to be ashamed of Christ. Never be ashamed of Christ. And to always seek to magnify Christ in all we do. Now let's turn the page. Verse 21, you ready? The consummation. How did it all end? Well, I love this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul is saying, as I come to the end of my life, whether it's been my life or whether it's been my death, all I've ever wanted out of all of this is to count for Christ. If it's through my life, praise the Lord. If it's through my death, praise the Lord. It's a big statement, isn't it? You're inviting some heavy stuff when we invite that. That's really what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying, and that's what we ought to be saying. And he was saying, in life or in death, may my life magnify the Lord. I wrote a note down here. I want to be sure I read right. There are many good and noble purposes in life, but our principal one should be to lift up Christ to those around us. You look at these precious missionaries, and they go to different places in the world. But do you realize that you and I have the same responsibility here? This is our world. If God doesn't call me to Brazil, then this is my world. Amen? So I'm a missionary, and you're a missionary. Ambassadors for Christ. But I want to close out with this challenge to you, and it's found there in verse 21. I want you to make a mental note or a handwritten one-liner and write this down and look at it every once in a while. Here it is. For me to live is, put your blank there. Why are you alive? What are you existing? What am I doing here? Am I just marking time? Waiting on the rapture? What were you, Christ left us here for a purpose. And until we feel that purpose, we still have purpose. I remember sitting in a church, and this elderly lady was 92 years of age, and she had been ill for quite a while and out of church. So she came back when she got better, and she was sitting back here, and the pastor was trying to be nice. And he said, Mrs. Jones, let's say, said, God's not through with you. Don't give up. He's got something that he wants you to do. Miss Jones said, I don't care what he's got. I'm not going to do any more. I'm tired. You know one thing I like about that statement? Honesty. Honesty. She was solemn as a judge. But sometimes, I think we get that way, I don't care what he wants. I'm going to do this thing. And God doesn't want to exclude recreation from our life and good times in our life. And man, you just don't love pleasures more than you love God. Amen? That's where it all is about. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for this time together. We could study from your precious word and look at a hero of the faith, And realize that if you did all of this in and through him, you can do it for us. And we rest in that promise tonight because we know that greater is he that is in us than's in the world. So though the storms will rage and the status quo will probably get worse, it's good to know standing somewhere in the shadows we'll find Jesus. And he's always there for us. And I thank you, dear precious Lord, for letting me have just a small place in your kingdom and in your ministry to give my life completely to you for these years. I've never had a need in my life. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.